It's chapter 16 and it's verse 13. So it was that quails came up at the evening and covered the camp. And in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted on the surface of the wilderness, there was a small round substance, as fine as frost on the ground. I think we all can equate with frost on the ground, can't we? This is as small as round substance, as fine frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they hadn't a Scooby-Doo what it was. That's my translation. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let each man gather it according to each one's need. One omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man, take for those who are in his tent." And so the children of Israel did that. Some gathered some more, some gathered some less. And the great thing about this was, they who gathered much had nothing left over. And they who gathered little didn't lack anything. Hallelujah! Hallelujah, what a great way to be on, isn't it? You know, those who were greedy and grabbed too much, well, tough, you still didn't get any extra. But if you didn't grab enough because you weren't sure, well, it didn't matter, it didn't run out. What a God we serve, isn't it? What a God we serve. And Moses said, "Now, don't leave any of it till morning." But some of them did not believe Moses. And they left it till morning. And the bread stank with worms. John chapter 6. Jesus says to them in John 6, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you don't believe me." Just like they didn't believe when he said, "Don't keep it till the next day." They just didn't believe it. "But all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who has sent me." Hallelujah. And if David could put up the PowerPoint, please. It should be absolutely, everyone should know what this is about. We all should know what it's about. But just before we go into the sermon, I just want to ask the two guys at the back, how did you go on, Jamie and Curtis, on representing us men in Scrabble this afternoon? Have I got a victory or haven't I got a victory? You what? You won! Hallelujah! God is good. Right. Julie came last. Well, that's a first. Yeah, humiliate. Well done, guys. Well done. I'm going to applaud you guys. Right, David, what's wrong with this slide? You let them win. Oh, yes, that's a great, great way. Okay. Let me say that is. Okay. I want to talk to us tonight as we go into communion. We read Exodus, how the children of Israel cried and complained to God that they wanted food. And God gave them it. But tonight we're looking at food in the sense of the spiritual food. And I believe man is still hungry as they were in the days of Egypt. Except it's for a spiritual, not a hungerful need. And Jesus Christ compared himself to the manna which came down. And I just wanted to take a brief look at this passage of Scripture. The word manna is a translation of two Hebrew words, meaning, what is it? What is it? It refers to the bread in Exodus 16 verse 4, the bread of heaven. Some regard it as angel's food in Psalm 78, 24, 25. And Exodus 16 must be read in conjunction with John 6 like we did. For the manna from heaven is a type only of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in fact is the bread of life. In John 6 we read that Jesus had fed 5,000 people with just a boy's little supper. And in the same chapter we saw Jesus Christ walking on the water. And later still, if we were to read the chapter, we're asking the people, saying, "Come on, show us a sign, Jesus, show us a sign." Jesus said, "I've already shown you two. I fed 5,000. I've walked on water." But they wanted a sign. And then they go on to talk to Jesus. And they said, "Listen, our forefathers ate manna in the wilderness. Jesus says to them in John 6:31, listen, the true bread has come down from heaven. The living bread's come down from heaven. All these were to a spiritual sense. You see, the children of Israel in Jesus' time, they were looking for just another miracle. He said, listen, the reason you've come, he said, listen, it's just to satisfy because I fed you with bread and fish. But there is a deeper, deeper hunger that you need to realize. And that is, you need not to have only your hunger fed, but you need to have your spiritual side fed. Friend, you and I need to be constantly feeding off the bread of life. Off the bread of life. Otherwise, we miss it. Christ came not, as I keep saying, to fulfill us in the present. God has a greater plan for us. And His greater plan is that He's preparing us for a time when we will be with Him forever and ever and ever. He is preparing for us a real spiritual feast. But all the children of Israel were concerned about was their latest trick. What trick is He going to do? Is He going to heal? Is He going to turn water into wine? Is He going to do this? And friend, you know, we can be like this. We can look at Jesus Christ in the sense of all the healings and all the miracles and all the things that He did. When Jesus, though, came for one purpose only at Bethlehem, that He might become the bread of life. And that we might constantly feed on Him. In Exodus we read how Moses led the people out of Egypt when God had delivered them after judging the Egyptians. And the people had seen the deliverance when the firstborn of Egypt had died. And their sons had been spared because they were protected by the blood of Jesus. They were the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost. They had seen how God had overwhelmed Pharaoh's army. They'd seen the two great deliverances. And yet they were still complaining about God. And here in Exodus 15, they were saying as they came to Elim, what a place to find Elim. I wonder how many in Elim have seen the victories of God and are still complaining. We call ourselves Elim. Because I believe as Christians we can be the same. We can see God's mighty miracles, but never, never satisfied. If only we had died in the wilderness. Only we had died in Egypt. Elim was a place of how many springs? 12. And 70 palm trees. It was supposed to be an oasis. That's where we took our name from, Elim. Elim's supposed to represent oasis. And 6 weeks after the miraculous deliverance from the bondage of Egypt, the children of Israel were complaining about their covenant-keeping God. And so God fulfilled their desire by giving them bread from the earth. But it still came down from heaven. And I just want for a few moments now, just very few moments, to explain what I believe the manna of Jesus is all about. The word manna, as I said, when questioned by the Jews, could not explain this new food that God had sent. They saw it on the ground, just like frost, very small. And they said, what is it? And I believe people are still asking the same question about Jesus this morning. Who is He? What is He? And we're having a marvelous time in Alpha Course. We decided, Eunice and Rob and I, decided to do the Alpha Course at 7 o'clock instead of 7:30 so we could get home a bit earlier. What a laugh that was. We're still going home at the same time. All we've done is given them an extra half an hour. So we're not putting it at 6:30. But it's wonderful. They're wanting to know more about who is this Jesus. I want to tell you, the world still wants to know who is Jesus. Because I believe there's a spiritual thirst and hunger in every man and woman. Who is He? And I asked them that question the first day of Alpha. How was your expectation of Jesus before you came in? Now what is your expectation having watched the video clip of who is Jesus? And just like the bread that fell down thousands of years ago in that wilderness, great is the mystery, says Paul. And great is the mystery of godliness, writes Paul in 1 Timothy. God tells us that he was manifest in the flesh. So let's consider what this manna means as we break bread. First of all, it talks us about his humanity. This little bread was very small. It speaks of Jesus' humility. You see, this bread was so very small they could hardly see it from the frost as they gathered it up. And I want to tell you, Jesus Christ left the throne of glory to become a human being. Do you know how small that must have been? What does Philippians say? He left his glory. He left it in Philippians chapter 2. I'm certain it's Philippians chapter 2 if we were to read it. He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death to death. He actually humbled himself. I want to tell you, when you ask your first question, who is Jesus? He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who humbled himself, disarrayed his glory, and became a human being and was full of humility. He became so small compared to what he was. This was the one John said, in the beginning was God, is God, ever will be God. Nothing was made by him. This is the eternal creator of the universe. This is the one who put the stars in the place, put the sea in its place. And yet he humbled himself. This table tonight tells me that the one that we're worshiping tonight is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but stooped himself so low, that you and I might receive salvation tonight. Yes, it was a very small piece of Omer speaking to us of the smallness that God had to leave. This is what it says, your attitude be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider it equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself as nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. And that's what the Bible says about the eternal King. The one day that every knee will bow, the one day everyone will say, oh, I know who Jesus is now. This is the eternal being. Manifested himself in the flesh. He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped at. He knew he was part of the divine Trinity. Can you imagine saying, listen, I want you to take away all that glory. Go down as a human being. Be born in a filthy stable. It wasn't a lovely little stable with candles. It was a filthy, grotty stable. Full of manure probably and full of everything else that was thrown in them stables. That's how the King of Kings came into this world. He didn't come in a palace. And he came that you and I might have life by death on a cross. Have you ever considered this is the King of Kings? To me it speaks, the manna speaks to me of the humility of Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus says to you this evening, your attitude should be the same as Jesus. No room for pride. No room for arrogance. Your attitude should be the same as Jesus. And he robbed himself that you might have riches tonight. There's something else about this bread. It reminds us of his eternal nature. This bread was round. Verse 14. It reminds us of the circle, the symbol of his eternity. For the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. In John chapter 8, verses 53 to 59, he goes on to tell us just who he is. The eternal Son of God. Before Abraham was, I was. Before Abraham was, I was. They really realized that he was saying that he was the eternal, eternal God. And they took up stones to throw at him. In verse 59, they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them. And so passed by.
Jesus said to them in verse 58, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." This eternal Son of God, communion table to me, speaks to me not only of his humility, but I never forget of his eternal nature. He is the eternal God. And verse 31, it speaks of holiness. This God is holy. It was white, the coriander. This piece of manna was white. Not only was it small, not only was it round, but it was white. It speaks to me of his purity and sinfulness. He is the Son of God. When he was on earth, no one could bring any sin to his charge. They said he did no sin. He knew no sin. Neither was any sin found in him. Isn't it wonderful to know that when we break bread in a few moments' time, we're breaking bread because we had a Savior who knew no sin. He did no sin. Hallelujah. It speaks of his great perfectionness. When I look at this little manna, I see it small, speaking of his humility as he came down from heaven. Speaks to me round of the eternal God that he is. Speaks to me of his holiness because it was white. And verse 31, it speaks also of his sweetness. And what does Psalm 34 verse 8 say? "Come, taste and see that the Lord is good." Friend, it tasted like honey. When they picked this little bit of manna up and put it to their lips, it was beautiful to taste. I want to tell you, Jesus is beautiful to taste. "Come," says Peter. "Come," says the psalmist. "Come and taste and see that the Lord is good." I want you to note in Numbers 11:4-8, we read that the mixed multitude did not appreciate the taste of the manna, but asked for leeks, onions, and garlic of Egypt. Fancy wanting garlic when you could have the sweetness of Jesus. But the world today, you see, are not satisfied with simple manna. But I want to tell you, friends, as we break bread now, I'm satisfied with this table. Are you? I'm satisfied. In the ground, they beat it, they baked it. Taste it like oil and not like honey. There is a spiritual lesson here for us. We cannot improve on what God has given. Friend, if God has given it to you, friend, you don't have to put something in it to try and make it better. You don't have to put salt on it. And instead of tasting like honey, it tasted like oil. You can't improve on God. I love it. It speaks to me, this little bread, of the sweetness it tastes. Can you remember once knowing that you were a sinner going to hell, and you take that decision for Jesus, and someone says, "You cannot go to hell now. You're going to heaven." How sweet was that? Eh? How sweet is that? To know that eternal salvation is guaranteed to those who love their Lord. Oh, friend, the world's looking for big things to get to heaven. And it's all there in one person. And finally, we'll probably do this second part some other time. It speaks to us of his nourishment. It said it was nourishing and strengthening. It says, "For the nation lived on the manna for 40 years. Friend, all we need for our spiritual nourishment as we go through this life's journey is the bread that's been sent from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, that's all we need. We sing that song, don't we? "He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need." Friend, he is all we need in that sense. It speaks to me of the nourishment. 40 years they lived on just a little bit of bread that they got from the ground each morning. Friend, I believe a daily dose of the Word of God will satisfy you each day. I believe if you're eating of the bread of life, you can be richly resolved. Richly resolved. Friend, there's no substitute for for the precious word of God. Jeremiah said it tasted like honey and it was sweet. The psalmist said, come, taste and see that the Lord is good. I don't think we've got time. It's now 10 to 7 and I don't really want to go and explain how the manna represents how Jesus came. We might leave that for another time. Suffice to say, the manna explains who Jesus was. He was humble, and the sense of it was small. It was round in the sense it spoke of his eternal nature. It was white, which reminds us of his perfect holiness. It is sweet, reminding us that God is good, and taste and see. Finally, it reminds us that when they had it, it was for nourishing and strengthening. I want to tell you, when you're going through bad times, nothing suits you better than hearing a word from God. Nothing. Every time I'm going through a bad time, I just want God to give me a verse from my Bible. That's why it's so good to put verses down in your journal. I'm so glad the manna came down from heaven. And next time we will look at what that represents.